So today is going to be the last week that we look through our core values. And this is a bit of a misnomer because we're not really talking about a core value so much as we're talking about what is our name, our identity, right? And so a lot of you guys have wondered, you know, why did we take on the name Missio Dei? Why didn't we come up with something new? And there's a lot that goes into that, but I'm hoping that you'll get excited, right? I'm not going to be able to explain here's why, every reason why, but I hope that you'll get excited and you'll at least understand theologically why we've taken on the name Missio Dei. Let me review really quickly, and if you have a Bible, here's where we're going to be. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. And while we're turning there, I want to review our three core values. We've talked about how we work and we operate under these. Sometimes they're declared, sometimes they're just assumed, but these things that we hold near and dear to our hearts, right? And we've said that when you're a church community, the big stuff, we don't fight about the big stuff, right? We believe that people should be introduced to Jesus, and that as people are introduced to Jesus and their lives are transformed, the world becomes a better place. Most churches don't argue about those things. And so you can present what we would call your vision or your mission to all kinds of churches throughout the Cincinnati area, and they'd be like, yes, we're on board with you. We love you. We want money to go toward you so that you can do this thing. But then when you start unpacking how you're going to do it and what values shape the way you carry out that mission, suddenly it gets a little tense, and that's where the friction happens. Right? And most churches, a lot of churches, they operate under a system of values that are maybe just assumed, right? And you've been in church. We all have this. Yesterday afternoon, I went to a baseball party. It was actually a swim party for my son's baseball team. And it's the weirdest thing. Folks in my neighborhood, they love to drink. And so they're doing Jell-O shots while my 6 and 7 and 5 and 3-year-old are swimming in the pool. And I'm like, yeah, this is responsible, right? Jell-O shots while the kids are swimming. But that's what they like to do. So anyway, after a little bit of time, after they had well drunk, they start talking about me being a pastor and how they need to behave around me. Why do they do that? Because they operate under a system of values that says when I'm around the religious guy, I need to clean up my behavior. Because religious people value clean language and good living, right? And so when they would smoke their cigarettes, they would go off the deck and around to the backside of the pool, like kind of hiding. And I'm sitting like, I can still see you, right? I know what you're doing. It's okay. I don't care. I really don't. And so we had to kind of explain to them that in our value system, we're not prudes, right? We're not here to be the moral police for everybody. And as soon as the word comes out, say, oh, Jesus doesn't like that language, right? Oh, you shouldn't be smoking that. Oh, you should stop on the 4th Jell-O shot instead of proceeding to the 7th or the 8th. And so it was amazing. Like, you know, we had all these people, oh, I'm so open-minded. They're drunk out of their minds wanting to talk about the gospel and Jesus. And they're saying, we're so open-minded. Only they didn't want to listen to anything they had to say. They wanted to tell us what they thought, which is typical, right? Which is why, again, I say 2 or more people gathered in the name of Jesus is not a church. We were gathered last night in the name of Jesus, and most of the people were drunk out of their minds. It definitely was not the church, right? It was a great opportunity, and we'll take that. But you see, we operate under values, and a lot of times they're assumed. And so maybe you come from a church where the assumption is there's a certain way to wear your hair and a certain amount of clothing that you should wear, a certain type of music that you listen to and don't listen to. And they're all assumed, and sometimes they're even declared, this is what we value, right? And so what we say is we are going to declare what we value. The three things that we declared, the first thing was that we value the gospel story as supernaturally powerful and life-transforming. And so what we value is we value declaring it with boldness. We value a proclamation of the gospel. We want to say we believe that God put on flesh, that he walked among us, that he died for our sins, that he was alive 3 days later, and he offers life and transformation to all who put their trust in him. We don't want to assume it. We don't want to change it. We just want to declare it. And so we believe that we value that. Some churches, they don't. That's okay, right? I wish they would, but I'm not responsible for them. I'm not the moral police. I'm not the church police. I'm just going to declare, here's what we value. Second thing we value a community being formed out of the proclamation of the gospel. And so what we do in community is we pursue depth. We want this message of Jesus to penetrate the very depths of our lives so that it changes everything about us. So that we ask, in what ways am I being a selfish person? In what ways am I being unlike God? In what ways am I pushing him out of my life? And the problem with us is that our own self-awareness is corrupt and broken. And so we need other people to get in our face and tell us, hey, this is messed up about you. Right? It's kind of like having bad breath. If you're in a group of people, you're the last to know you've got it. But everybody else knows it. And so what we want to do at Missio is say, you've got bad breath. Here's a Tic Tac. Right? Yes, and we just assume you have bad breath. But you need help with it. And so we want to pursue depth and not just get a big group of people that everybody has bad breath. And we're all chewing gum, right? Because we're just masking it. We want to deal with the issue. And then last week we talked about that this mission, as it transforms us, and we believe that the healing power of Jesus can change everybody, and that this is kind of what God wants us to do, that we're going to have to interact with people that are very unlike ourselves. And so we said we value interacting with and generously giving back to the culture around us. We want to interact with it. We want to give back to it. We want to say to folks who have certain value systems and structures, they bring assumptions to our relationships, hey, we're not prudish. And we have very thick skin. You'd be surprised at what we know and what we're aware of. We're not sheltered from what you go through. We go through it ourselves. The difference is we have something to cover our shame and our guilt and our despair, and we have hope. That's the only difference. The only difference. And so we engage and we generously give back. And so we are a community that believes that we interact as a community with the living God. And we worship the living God. And we believe that we're more than just a civic organization hoping to make a few lives better. We want to do nice things for people, but we're interacting with God here. And so we want to make people or see, help people see that they're supposed to worship not the false gods that they create, but the living God. This was an assumption that Jesus carried. We're a worshiping community. And so God, Jesus, teaches us an important element as a worship community in Matthew chapter 6. He teaches us to pray. And so I want to look at this. I want to explain our name for how Jesus teaches us to approach God and how to pray. So I'm in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And I'm going to read through verse 10. Here's what Jesus says. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me stop just for a second and say, Jesus is not saying never pray in public. How do I know that? Because we have many recorded prayers of Jesus that he prayed in public. So why would he contradict himself? He's talking, though, about the heart of prayer, right? There are many folks, and many of you do this, and there are occasions where, God forbid, I do it too, because I'm a sinner in need of Jesus just like you are. But we only pray to be seen by others so that people would say, wow, that guy is tight with God. But our heart's not in it. What he's saying here is don't be a hypocrite and approach God so that others will see you. Instead, pray honestly and openly before God to be seen by God. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't do it to be seen by everybody. Do it to be seen by God. That's the heart of prayer. And some of us are like that. We pray to be seen by everybody. And Jesus flips that. Verse 7, he gives us another challenge. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so let me stop there really quickly. And here's what he says there, verse 7. Don't be like those who aren't close to God, hoping that he'll pay attention to you. Don't go and just say, well, God's got to hear me because I keep coming to him and I keep coming to him and I heap up empty words and word after word and God, please, God, please, God, please, hoping that he'll eventually hear us or pay attention to us. Why should we not do that? Here's what Jesus says. He already knows. You don't have to be like, and I hope this isn't a derogatory way of talking about my daughter, but my 3-year-old daughter sits in the car seat behind me in the van. And she likes to be involved in the conversation between me and Shannon. And she's just waiting. You hear this, mommy, 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 mommy. And we're in the middle of, like, often very intense conversations because that's the way we roll in my house. We have, like, really intense talks. And Rain wants to kind of make it a little more level-headed. But it's mommy, 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 mommy. And it's like, what? Will you please stop, girl? Right? But there it is. She thinks that if she just keeps saying it, say it, say it, say it, say it, eventually we'll turn our attention to her. And Jesus is saying, God is not like that, right? He's not preoccupied with something else. He knows what you need before you even ask him. He cares deeply about his people. So don't approach God being far from him, saying, if I just say it over and over and over, maybe he'll pay some attention to me. He knows what you need before you even ask it. He loves you. God loves you. He's for you. Don't approach him as though he's distant. And you know, I could keep digging into this and say, that's why Jesus throws out the word Father. You approach God as Father. I mean, that's a personal, intimate, good connection. And I know that's not what we all have with our dads. But Jesus is saying that's what it's supposed to be. You cry out to him, Daddy, and he hears you. He loves you. So don't pray like that. Instead, pray like this. Here's how Jesus says to pray. And I just want to read verse 9 and 10, and I want to pick up two things that he talks about. Pray then like this. Notice he doesn't say pray these words. And so we don't just recite this as though it has some like supernatural ability to protect us. But he says pray like this or in this fashion or pattern your prayers after this. So Jesus is giving us a principle, not something that we should just recite. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, yes, we've got this whole thing about hallowing God's name and making much of God and all that. And I want to say that over the past couple of weeks, we've kind of talked through how we value that. What I want to focus in on is what we're supposed to pray for, the requests we're supposed to make. God, we want your kingdom to come and we want your will to be done on earth the way it is in heaven. And here's what Jesus is saying. There's a discrepancy between God's kingdom in heaven and his will in heaven and what we see on earth. Right? We know it. We feel it. Some of us, if we don't feel it, I'm telling you, you just haven't lived long enough. Life has not kicked you in the teeth hard enough for you to really understand what Jesus is saying here. That the world that we live in, it's broken. That this is not the kingdom of God going out in victory and triumph the way that he created it to be. That something very terrible and something very awful has happened to us. And it's difficult for us as Westerners and as Americans with lots of money and lots of things to cushion the distance between evil and hardship and where we find ourselves. It's very hard for us to grasp that. But in the rest of the world, in the reality of what Jesus was trying to say is there's a big discrepancy between what we experience and what things are supposed to be like. And he tells us, pray that way. Pray that God's kingdom would come on earth. Pray that his will would be done on earth the way that it's done in the heavenly realm. And this is the story of the Bible, right? That God's mission, that he created us to reflect him, to be image bearers of him. You know what a reflector is, right? It's like a mirror. And we're supposed to reflect who God is to the world. We're not God, right? That should humble us, but we're God's image. That should convict us. That we're supposed to be something unique and glorious. And we're supposed to reflect that. But the world we live in, that image is shattered. We don't see it. We don't see the light. And so the good news is is that Jesus came to bear that perfect image, to reflect God perfectly, right? He is the image of the invisible God. And what does he do? He becomes shattered like we are. He's murdered. He's crucified so that he is what we deserve. And 3 days later, he's gloriously alive again. And he's saying, I will renew those who put their trust in me so that they will be the image that they were created to be. And that's the message. That's what we're supposed to pray for. That's what we're supposed to work hard after, to get that kingdom of God, the will of God to be done, to be unfolded on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be busy about. That is what we would call God's mission. And so we get our name from this idea that this is what God is about. God is unveiling on earth his kingdom or his mission, and he's using the church to do it. He doesn't have to. God doesn't need us. Ultimately, this is not our story. His story. That should humble us. But he chooses to use us, and that should convict us. And that's a glorious thing, isn't it? I mean, God doesn't need us, but he uses us. And he's unveiling and unpacking his kingdom, his will, to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is his mission. And so you'll not find this word, Missio Dei, anywhere in the scriptures, I promise you. But I think the concept is clear. And that's why theologians have, through the years, since medieval times, they've grabbed a hold of this and they've said, this is what God is all about. This is the mission of God. He uses the church to unfold it, but it's bigger than the church. It's something that was happening in eternity past, and it will continue into eternity future. But what God is doing is he's transforming us, right? And so we're to pray earnestly and honestly for God's mission, his Missio Dei. The idea is clear. Here's where it's found. Flip over a couple of books to the Gospel according to John. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what the church is supposed to be about. This is what God is up to. John chapter 12, verses 45-49. Let me start in verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know this that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And so what Jesus is all about, what he keeps saying over and over and over, is that the mission that he's after is not his own. He says it over and over in John's gospel, but he says it very clearly right here. The things that I'm doing, this is not my mission. This is God's mission. The Father sent me. And then what happens? Flip over another couple of chapters, chapter 14. So God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus. That's John 12. John 14, we're going to see this. God the Father and God the Son send the Spirit. Verse 25 of chapter 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Look at chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So the Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. Then what happens? John 17, verse 18. Jesus is praying, and he says to the Father about the disciples, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Flip over a couple more, chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so we see this message that God is a God of mission. God is a missionary God. He's a sending God, right? God the Father sends the Son. The Son and the Father send the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they send who? The church, us. They're sending us to declare, to pray for the kingdom of God and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because even though there's this despair, He's saying, "I'm bringing you home." And so we're on this journey to go home. We're going to a place where God has promised, "I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to blot out your sins. I'm going to wipe away every tear." And in Revelation, He says that no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, because I will be their God and they will be my people. And the will of God and the kingdom of God will be on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're supposed to be about this mission, and it's bigger than all of us, and it's bigger than the church. It's something that's happening in heaven. And God doesn't need us, which should humble us, but He uses us, which convicts us to say, we want to be a community that doesn't advance the kingdom of God. He does it. We simply join God in what He does. God's a missionary God. He's a sending God. The Missio Dei, or the mission of God, is that by the power of His Spirit, let me say it this way. Missio Dei Church exists because we believe that God is on mission by the power of His Spirit to rescue and redeem His people, transforming us into the image of His Son, so that the culture begins to take on the image of His kingdom. He's sending us out, transforming us to look like Jesus, so that we're prepared to go home. And in the course of that, we're supposed to be a blessing. That's what God's mission is all about. And so the way we state the mission of God, and I've tried to clarify this in the past couple of weeks, everything's done in threes. It highlights our values. It highlights our understanding of Jesus. But here's kind of our mission motto. Because we're sent, and we understand all this, what we do is we draw to Christ. That's what Sunday morning is all about. We develop in community. That's what groups and things like that are all about. And we're devoted to our city, preparing to go home. And we're trying to make as many people aware and prepare as many people as we possibly can to be ready to go home. Because we're all going to stand before God. Some are going to get in and some are not going to be prepared for it. We're not. And some of us will never, ever be that way. We were created and redeemed to be a blessing on our journey home. And many of us are not there. We're not a blessing, right? Instead of being blessing givers, we're blessing takers. Over the next 6 weeks, I'm going to unpack what this looks like through the entirety of Scripture. We're going to go through the entire Bible in 6 weeks. And I'm not sure how much time we're going to spend next week talking about Abraham. But you look at the very beginning of God doing His work among a people who were not His people, and He calls this guy Abraham, and He says, "You're going to be a blessing, and in you all families of the earth are going to be blessed. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will also curse," right? Because God's people are supposed to be a blessing, but instead of becoming a blessing, we do the same thing that Israel did throughout their entire life experience. And they become blessing takers. And we look for blessings for ourselves. And it's kind of like us four, no more. Who cares about everybody that's outside? Which was never God's plan, but that's what we do, right? And how do we do it? We do it in one of two ways. Some of us imagine evil where there is none. And we take blessings all the times, right? I've noticed in our culture, we have an intense spirit of mockery about us, don't we? We mock everything. Right? There's nothing really that's sacred anymore. I don't know if you follow the news, but there is a tabloid newspaper that just shut down in England. And what they were doing is they were tapping into like horrible atrocities that were happening to people. They were tapping into their phone conversations. They were following up with dead people, victims of murder, and finding out what sort of emails were left there. One little girl disappeared. She was abducted and murdered. And this tabloid had tapped into her voicemail. And because there were so many voicemails, they started erasing them so they could hear more and keep very sickly kind of preying upon this person. And here's what the family did. They thought that because voicemail activity was happening, maybe she was still alive. I mean, we do sick stuff and we take blessings from people. We create an environment of dishonesty and weirdness. And because people expect us to mock them, we harden. And we don't get close. And we don't pursue depth. Because we're afraid if we show a little bit of ourselves, it's going to come back to bite us. That we're going to end up on True TV, where some has-been celebrity is sitting there mocking you because you slipped on a wet floor and busted your head. Right? And we're blessing seekers. Blessing takers, and we take away blessings that are meant to be beautiful and wonderful things, and we just swallow it all up in mockery and humiliation. And there's a huge spirit like that about us, isn't there? Or we look around at the people around us and we get really envious and we say, I want what they've got. And because they've got it and I don't, they must have done something evil to get it. And so we start, like I said, we imagine evil where there is none. And so we mock things that are just mistakes, and we call it evil and foolishness and silliness. Or we see what other people have, and we're like, I want what they've got. What did they do to get that? I want that. And we become blessing takers. We imagine evil where it's not there. How does this happen in your relationships and in your friendships? How many conversations, if you're a married person, have you had with your spouse about taking something the wrong way? Right, something is said, it's not meant to be harmful, but because you're so wrapped up in yourself and you don't see the bigger picture and you think the story is all about you, you take this and you start just ripping the other person apart. And you imagine evil where there was none. And you give them motives that they never had. And you start saying, this is what you're all about and this is what you're trying to do. And that was never the case. I had it last week with another pastor who thinks I'm out to get him. And I'm like, I don't know how to explain to you. I assure you, I am not out to get you. I'm not out to steal from you or to dishonor you, right? I'm just doing what God has called me to do. And I don't know why you feel threatened like that. But that's the way we are, because we live in a broken world. And we become blessing takers. We imagine evil where there is none. And maybe you're not that guy. Maybe you're not the paranoid schizophrenic, like there's a boogeyman behind every tree, right? But here's what some of us do. We ignore the blessings that are there. And so maybe you're not imagining an evil that's not around you, but you're not noticing the good, wonderful things that God has for you. Right? You're not noticing that God gives us life and breath and blessings and friendships, and so all we see is the bad things, and we highlight those, and we're very pessimistic. We're the opposite. We're not optimistic enough. We don't see the good things that God has given to us. We ignore the blessings that God has showered upon us. And it's funny, if you get around somebody that is acutely aware of blessing, it's infectious, isn't it? When you meet with somebody and they're not self-absorbed and they're not imagining evil and they're just so elated to hear your story that you become the most important thing in the room. Have you ever been around these people? They're amazing to be around, aren't they? There's a pastor friend of mine who's right down the street. His name is Chris Beard. He pastors First Christian Assembly. Every time I meet with this guy, all he wants to do is talk about what we're up to. What are you doing? How can we help? Right? He took me out to lunch, came back to the building, prayed over this space, was super excited. He was like, I want you to meet this guy, and I want you to meet this guy, because what you guys have going on here is one of the greatest things this city has ever seen. Right? And I'm like, we're not that big of a deal, right? Yet. We will be. But It just makes you want to hang out with this guy, right? Because he's so for us. Because he notices the blessings around him every day. And these are the guys I want to surround myself with. I want to be like those people. Right? I want to be around the people that when they ask you a question, they're not fishing for an opportunity to tell you how bad they have it or how good they think they are. I want to be around the people that notice God's blessing, because we're not typically like that. Right? We're not the kind of people that are like, let me help you see the blessings that you have all around you. But we're supposed to be. Right? We're not, but we're supposed to be. And here's the beautiful thing. There is one who was. Even though we ignore the blessings that we have and we imagine evil where there is none, there is one who never, ever, ever did that. There is one who was the ultimate blessing to people. There is one who is the blessing on the journey home, and his name is God Jesus. Jesus blessed us with God's presence. He was God in the flesh, and he laid down his very life so that he could bless us by forgiving our brokenness. He could cover our shame. Jesus blesses us by healing, not just forgiving, but healing, putting the pieces back together. And he's gone away, but he's coming back, and he's going to bless us by renewing all things and taking us home. We're on a journey home, and we're supposed to be a blessing. And so we need to be a people that don't imagine evil where there is none and ignore blessings where they are. We need to look to Jesus, who saw life as an opportunity to be a blessing, and he blessed everyone. I mean, he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down to be a blessing to others. And then he took it back up again, and he offers newness and wholeness and forgiveness and healing so that there can be life. And we're supposed to be united to that. And by faith, we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to bring healing and blessing to the nations. As the Father sent the Son, as the Father and Son send the Spirit, they send us. They don't need us, but they use us. And that's a glorious thing. And so our calling is to join God on mission, proclaiming in word and in deed, and in the actions, the way that we live our lives, the good news that Jesus Christ is God, who came in the flesh and loved sinful human beings to the point that he would lay down his life for them and gloriously take it up again, offering eternal life to all who would call upon him. He is now seated at the right hand of God and gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live and to love with conviction and to do it differently. This is good news for broken people, isn't it? This is gospel. It's great news if you'll admit that you're broken. And that's the rub. It's the only thing we need to do. What keeps you from heaven? What keeps God's kingdom from coming? Doing our own mission. Refusing to admit that we're broken. That's the only thing that keeps us from heaven. Can you imagine that even standing before God, there will be people who say, "No, thank you." And he'll say, "I never knew you. And you're not even in touch with who you really are." And he gives us this opportunity, even now in this moment, to say, "Jesus, I'm broken and I need you." And it's wonderfully good news. At Missio, we embrace the culture of Cincinnati and all of her weirdness and all of her brokenness and all of her confusion and all of her beauty and all of her depth. We don't desire to fight against the culture, but to see it redeemed, because every aspect of any culture creates elements of the good and the beauty and the harmony of creation, as well as the perversion of the fall. And so we interact with it, and we live as people who are sent by God himself to proclaim the good news that there is forgiveness and that there's healing and that we're going home. We're going home. It's not going to be like this forever, right? And if you hope it is like this forever, you haven't lived long enough. But it's not going to be like this forever. And that's wonderful, great news. And so as we take a moment to reflect silently, you're going to have a chance to make an offering, right? To participate financially in the advance of God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have an offering box, and there are envelopes around you. And if you're offering a check, you can just drop it in the box. But if you have cash and you want a record for it, write your name and how much you're putting on there to advance God's kingdom through Cincinnati. You guys have been terribly generous with your giving, right? I love that because I don't have to get up here and say, you don't really love Jesus or love God. It shows. It shows in the way that you give. And so I want to say thank you. Keep it up. Right? We're not hurting financially. We're doing really, really well. And that's super exciting. Our trajectory, and I'm still on support. Most churches take an average of 3 to 5 years to get off outside support, to be self-sustaining. That's average. Okay? If you're in an inner city, they usually say double it. So 6 to 10 years to be self-sustaining. We're on a trajectory to be self-sustaining in a year and a half because of your giving. So you guys are amazingly generous. Keep it up. Thank you. It's a great way to advance the kingdom because this means that we'll be able to start other congregations and we'll get the kingdom of God, we'll get a taste for it on earth as it is in heaven sooner than later. We're also going to give you a moment to consider Jesus' offer. Right? Some of you are not believing in here. I get that. I understand. We're glad you're here. We love you. We want you to continue participating, but we want you to so that you will become believers. We want you to believe. And for some of you, for the first time, you'll be believing in Jesus and you'll come forward and you'll take communion. And you're going to receive Christ by faith. You receive Christ, not communion. But one of the ways you'll express it is you'll partake of the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus at the Last Supper said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it." He gave thanks and he broke it. He said, "This is my body." Right? You're broken. I know that. But this is my body, and it's broken for you. And he takes the cup after the supper, and he says, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This cup is the blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." And so we have cleansing by drinking. Now, like I said, you come forward. You're not taking communion. You're coming forward by faith. You're receiving Christ. So come forward and receive Christ. Receive his offer and participate in this thing called the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect silently. We've got two tables. You can come up in the middle, exit toward the side so that we can keep it moving. The band, once they've gone through, they'll play through the first song quietly. Once everybody's taken communion, we'll respond with one song. And I'll come up here. I've got a few announcements for you. We'll close in prayer. Thank you guys for your time. I love you. I hope you'll come forward in faith. Let me pray. Jesus, we don't deserve to be a part of this. You don't need us. You are perfect in heaven. You have perfect fellowship. Everything is right and good. And yet at some time in eternity past, you said, "Let's create something because I love this so much that I want it to go outward." And you created this planet and all of the beauty and harmony and chaos. And you said, "I want to put man there to represent us, to bear our image, to tell our story." And early on, we said, "No, thank you. We'll tell our own story." And your obligation to that is holy wrath. We have perverted something that you call good. But you didn't leave us that way. Right away, you promised, "I will make all things new." And you came and you showed us in Christ the way that we were supposed to live. And he becomes for us a substitute. And at the end, he becomes broken to cover our brokenness. And his blood is poured out to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin and transgression. And 3 days later, he's alive again and he says, "I'm putting the pieces back together. I'm going away. I'm building a house for those of you that are here. And I want you to tell broken people the good news that we're going home, that this will be what I intended it to be." And so I pray that we, by faith, would take hold of that we would join you in your mission, that we would call the lost to come home, that you would use us to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Work in our hearts in these next moments of silence, we pray. In the name of the Son and by the power of the Almighty Spirit, amen.